The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus summoned the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them." So they went off and preached repentance. The 12 drove out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. At first glance, today's gospel may be a little bit difficult to understand. One might be caught up in a little bit of why Jesus includes all of this seeming minutiae regarding how his followers are to conduct themselves. Now, normally speaking, I can tell you doing seminary formation, these words of Jesus are very apropos for my students or preparing for the priesthood. It seems very natural to kind of go through these kinds of elements in the gospel. For ordinary lay people in the pews, perhaps not so much. So what I thought I would do today is to help interpret today's gospel from Mark chapter 6 through the lens of what folks like yourselves can cull from the reading, even though in a certain way your vocations are not directly tied to the preaching of the gospel in the ordinary sense that a priest, bishop, or deacon would. So if you'll permit me here, I'll lean upon what I do at the seminary in terms of teaching, and here I'll take you to probably the first or second lecture in the fall for Moral Theology 501. This is graduate level moral theology. This is the theology that my students need to know in order to hear confessions. So we'll start with something even more fundamental than that, but just the idea of growing in the Christian life. So all of my students learn in the first 2 weeks, of course, I normally hope that they've already learned this before they even come to my class, somewhere in 101 or 201, but whatever. They understand that the first maxim, the first law of the moral life of any person who professes Christian faith is to do good and avoid evil. Now, let me back up. The natural moral law. You might even think, well, what is that? That's the law written and inscribed in all of our hearts as human persons, regardless of our religious affiliation. This is the law that is the moral compass present among all people. For instance, across all cultures and times, murder, not good. Okay? Assault, not good. Stealing, adultery, should not do those things. It doesn't matter whether you're Catholic or Muslim or Jewish, even atheists understand this. But the first maxim above all is to do good and avoid evil. I'm afraid in the Catholic world, we have it reversed. Most people think that they're living a moral life as long as they avoid evil. They say, when they're making their examination of conscience before going in for confession, have I avoided all these landmines? And if I have avoided all these landmines, I might not even need to go to confession at all. But you see, let's get back to the original maxim. It's not avoid evil and do good. It's the reverse. Do good and avoid evil. So the idea being is that if you're so busy, you're so occupied with doing good, growing in virtue, you might not even have time, let alone interest, in doing evil or simply avoiding it. You're so preoccupied with growing in virtue. Many people I've encountered over my nearly 25 years as a priest are not particularly deliberate about growing in virtue. Now, they might be willing to grow in virtues that are very useful for their careers or for their particular skill set that they need in order to advance wherever they are. But I'm talking about personal character of moral virtue. So many people for decades are just treading water, spinning their wheels in the mud, and they're not finding any traction to grow in virtue so that they get out of the mud in the first place. So when they see the mud coming, they go right around it because they say, virtue has trained me to actually do good. And if I'm committed to doing good, avoiding evil becomes less of an issue. Okay, so today in the gospel, I've picked out from the passage three virtues that Jesus gives to us, regardless of whether or not we're preaching the gospel in the sense that he's talking about here. These are all very applicable to all of us, regardless of what our particular states of life are. Okay, so here's number one. Jesus says, do not on your journey take any food, no sack, no money in your belt. You can wear sandals, he says, but not a second tunic. And you're thinking, what on earth? I mean, of all the things to say, I mean, this is pretty detailed stuff. Okay, what is he getting after? Why would he say such a thing? The first is because the reason why he doesn't want people who are his preachers having all of these resources is because when you're stripped down to nothing, you know that anything that you accomplish is all gift. It's all gift. So why is this a virtue of reliance on God, which is the antidote to the vice of self-reliance? Because whether we realize it or not, and maybe we don't even deliberately think of it this way, but we do tend this way, all of us, is that when we think of God's assistance, his grace in our lives, we tend to only think about it's making up when I run out of my resources. So when I'm out of bullets, when I'm out of gas, when I have nothing left, then Jesus kind of jumps into the picture and pushes me over the finish line. That is not the Christian way of looking at virtue. The Christian way of virtue says, from beginning to end, from soup to nuts, from A to Z, all is God's grace. And so I should not be so self-reliant on my own cleverness or my own wit or my own sense of things in the world. All of these things, by the way, can be taken away in an instant. Just ask the people in Butler, Pennsylvania yesterday. Suddenly, out of nowhere, lives were altered forever. Lives were ended. One almost ended. So you see, we don't like to think of it like this, but all of us are one heartbeat away from eternity. Every Catholic should live with that realization. We are all one heartbeat away from meeting the Lord. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes events like yesterday to bring that home. Okay, second virtue. He says, when you enter a house, stay there until you leave. And whatever place does not welcome you, well, let me just start with this one. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. Okay, this is all about humility. Why? Well, Jesus' preachers of the gospel are going to be received by some and not by others. He knows that. Those who receive him may be of a certain social status or class. Then he gets the husums and the rich people who provide him with a better deal, with a better house, with better meals. We've all been victims of this. We made plans with someone, and then we realized they canceled for some excuse. Turns out they just got a better offer. We've all been there. It stinks. Okay? Jesus says, no. Be a person of your word. If you accept the graciousness of another person, accept it graciously. Do not go looking for the next best deal. And we're all prone to that, right? In many circles, it's called hypergamy, this idea of trying to find the next best thing. The grass is always greener. There's this idea in the Christian life that we're supposed to grow and thrive where we're planted. And we always want it, right? The newer car, the bigger house, the next promotion. which we don't realize is filled with all kinds of landmines that could lead to the ruin of our family and our marriage. We all think it all looks a little greener on the other side. But then there's this growing discontent in each of us to grow where we're planted, to thrive where we're supposed to be. It's not to say that we're not supposed to strive for excellence in our work or in our study, but it is to say that wherever you are, if you are not maxing out and doing your God-given best because you always have your sights on the next best thing, even socially, this, of course, becomes a problem. But then Jesus goes on. Whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them. The gesture of shaking dust off your feet is a very, very ancient and strong gesture of rejection of those who reject you. Right? It's like, you're dead to me. Now, this seems a little bit harsh, you might say. Jesus is giving us some pretty strong medicine here. What's this all about? As you go about trying to evangelize your family, your adult children, your friends, even as you're working on your own personal conversion, Jesus is saying here implicitly, you need to accept your limitations. And for now, the limitations of people who are going to hear you. Now notice what Jesus doesn't say. If you talk about the faith, if you try to advance the gospel, and the person who's listening to you doesn't like what you're saying, he does not say, tone it down, change the message, make it work for them. This is all under the rubric these days of meeting them where they're at. And why is it? Because here's the next thing he says. As you go about your business, the first thing you've got to talk about is repentance. No wonder everyone was rejected. Who likes to hear that from anyone? Right? So it's funny because in my class, I always begin all of my lectures. I said, okay, you pagans, sit down, let's begin. Okay. And all the guys just go, right? Because we're all pagans. Okay, we're all striving for sanctity. We're trying to grow in virtue, but we realize that we're sinners who are in need of a Savior. We're trying to work on it, all of us. But there's this idea here that there's a tendency within our families to try to water things down, to adjust the message to the complete dilution of the message itself, that it no longer requires any call to conversion or change. And this usually happens to people who are too self-satisfied where they are in their moral lives. Folks, this is very hard stuff. It's not just minutiae. Think about your families. I certainly have those instances in my own. They will never listen to me. Never. I can run arguments around them in circles all day long. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So where is the cleverness? Where is the prudence? Where is the way in which we can talk about our faith experience without being, quote, preachy? Imagine this church right now is about two-thirds full. When churches are built in the United States, they calculate in a boundary all the potential Catholics who live there. They cut it by down to a third. And they say, only a third will come to Mass. Don't build a bigger church for everyone to fit because you have to heat and cool that building. Isn't that sad? That's actually our presumed calculus, even in the way we construct our buildings, because we already assume that so many people will not heed the message of the gospel. So if you face the rejection that Jesus speaks about in the gospel, take heart. You're in great company. And if you don't think you are, spend a few moments in front of the crucifix. That's what it cost him. And we think that we can somehow, you know, in our comfortable lane, just, you know, talk about the gospel kind of casually and yet pay no consequence for talking about it authentically. So each of us here have some role to play in this immense project that Jesus sets before us. Again, to grow in these virtues, reliance on God, the humility to accept to grow where you're planted, and to accept one's limitations as we go about the apostolate. Let us be aware that, like Jesus experienced, most will reject the message of repentance. It has never been popular, and it is still very unpopular today. The moment you start talking about our need for conversion, we're almost always labeled as judgy. And yet, the Lord is saying, take heart, talk about your own need for conversion before you even talk to others about theirs. And I'll leave you with this thought. If you start with talking about the teachings of the church or her moral tradition, people will generally dismiss you. They will either say, that's your opinion or your truth, or thou shalt not judge, which is a perversion of one of the gospel passages earlier in Matthew. But if you talk about the beauty of your own friendship with Christ, no one can argue against that because that's your experience. So start with beauty and friendship with Christ before we move into preaching dogma or morality. You'll find over time that Jesus, who heals all hearts, can penetrate even the most hardened and self-conceited souls that are unwilling to accept his word. Let us pray today that we are humble servants of the Lord Jesus as we attempt to cooperate with his project of evangelizing the world, starting with our own conversion. Amen.